Shalom, brethren. A very good morning to you all, and may the blessings of Almighty God rest upon you as you pursue your journey, even in this day, which is part of the time that we have to walk as pilgrims to our promised land. This is Brother James Veremo from Zimbabwe. We want to continue with the thought that we had for the past two or three days. We want to commit this day to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come again before thy throne of mercy. As Lord God, we share this, your word, which we have seen and we believe is the very expression of your mind and the purpose of your being. Lord God, we pray that you bless this portion as we read from your word and as we speak to your people. May the blessings of Almighty God rest upon this word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We just want to continue with the same thought that we had, that in the beginning was the Word which was with God and was God. And it is through and by the Word that everything that was created or was done, without which nothing before the eyes of God is considered done. So this morning, can we just turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. We'll read from verse 3, maybe up to verse 5. Verse 3, it reads, "And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of the word. Now, as we have seen, that nothing is done unless it is the word. And we saw yesterday how human or carnal instrumentality deters people from accomplishing or coming to the purpose of maybe their calling or the promise of God, because we sometimes carnally interpret or carnally institute or try to fulfill the word of God in our lives. But here, as we see from the book of Ezekiel, it shows us how we must grow from step to step so that we may come to that full stature of perfection. Like Peter Paul puts it, he says we should add virtue to our faith until we come to the capstone, which is love. You see, it is us who should have faith. But again, we see that faith is a revelation which comes from God, which is the Word of God. So faith is not just an imagination faith is not just our zeal or our endeavor, but it comes from God. But though the prophet taught us that when we come to God, we don't come blindly. We don't come, you know, with nothing. Like it was with Abraham, when he offered the sacrifice, when God wanted to make to confirm the promise to him, he told him to bring that heifer, the lamb, and the dove, the birds. He did it himself. He put the sacrifice there. But it was fire from God that burnt the sacrifice. So was it with Manoah when he put that prepared meat on the rock. The angel touched it with his rod, and then it was consumed by fire from God. So there is that element whereby we come, yes, but it must not be entirely us, even from the beginning. But it has to be God working in us. So we see here how we, like Paul says, when we behold the face of that image of God, which is Christ, the Word, we are changed from glory to glory. Here, Ezekiel, in this parable, he's taken to the waters, and he says, when the angel or the man that summoned him measured 1,000 cubits, he came to the water, which was up to his ankles. Another 1,000 cubits, the water came to the knees. Another 1,000 to the loins. Another 1,000 to where he could not himself now walk in the water. But it was water that could be, he could swim in. So you see, he started by walking himself. To the ankles, he was walking. To the knees, he was walking. To the loins, he was walking. But he was taken further, whereby it was now the water that was now carrying him. Because when you are swimming in the water, it is no longer you walking, but it is the water now bearing you. So was it with Ezekiel. It shows that, you know, when we come to God, we are not stationary. We are moving. And when we move, we don't just move in the same carnal, fleshly state. Paul says, I'm giving you milk, and I cannot give you strong food because you are still babes. So you can see, like Peter says, you should desire, like newly born babes, you should desire the milk of the word. So you can see there's a time whereby we are babes in Christ. There is a time where we need the milk. But we don't stay with the milk all time. We've got to move as we grow in stature, we grow in faith, we grow in grace, we grow in stature. Like the babe, it has got to be cleaned, it has got to be fed, it has got to be clothed, it has got to be cared for. But it will come time when the babe no longer is to be carried, fed, washed, cared for, but is now a man. Like Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I did like a child, but now I'm a man, I put away the childish things so that I can exercise the mentality, the strength, of a grown up. So Ezekiel was taken through these waters to show how we grow from a, I would say, a carnal acceptance of the word to the fullness of the word, the true revelation of the world, of the word, so that we can abide not by our carnal knowledge or our carnal aspirations, but we are lifted from that state to a state whereby it is no longer us, but the word dwelling in us, doing the will of God. Maybe we can look at David. David was a shepherd boy. And as a shepherd boy, he was herding sheep. And he was alone. He could not talk with the sheep. So he had something to do while he was looking after the sheep. He'll take his harp and then he'll play on the harp while herding sheep. That was to keep himself maybe entertained, to keep himself, you know, alive. Maybe if he could just sit on a rock and watch the sheep, he may, you know, finally go to sleep. And then a lion or a hyena can come, a wolf can come and catch one of the sheep. So he had to do something to keep him alive. So he played on his harp. And while he was playing on his harp, you know, it came time that he and his harp were one. Maybe after playing just to, you know, keep himself awake, we can see in the book of Psalms that he wrote those songs in prayer. Like the songs were now his prayer. So he would sing his prayer. He would not just pray, but he put his prayer into song. So he was lifted from just entertaining himself or keeping himself awake into playing the harp, and then his spirit was lifted up until in song he could pray his prayer to God. And it did not end there. It goes on as he was now mellowed in that music, as he was mellowed in that harp, he went into prophecy. We see where he speaks of Melchizedek. He speaks of the coming of Christ, whereby Christ said sacrifices and offerings you would not, but you prepared yourself a body. And I have come to do thy will. He prophesied, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He prophesied, not a bone shall be broken. All these things, you know, it was him. It was no longer him now, but it was now the Spirit of God which lifted him from just praying into prophesying. Like Paul puts it in the book of Romans, it says when we pray, we don't even pray, you know, enough. We don't have the words to pray. But we pray until we are taken into the spirit of prayer, and it is no longer us praying, but it is the Spirit of God with unutterable words praying on our behalf, praying to God according to the will of God, because that's the purpose of God in our life. is so that whatever we do, it is no longer, or it is not always us, but it is the word, excuse me, that is doing in us the will, excuse me, and the purpose of God. So this is how it was with David, how he could, you know, be lifted from the carnal things or the earthly things into the heavenlies. Also with David, we just want to look at this book of Samuel, first book of Samuel, in chapter 22, we'll read verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. Now, this was David when he was running away from Saul. You know, even as we were saying, when he was playing his harp, we left out this, that he played the harp to entertain himself. He played the harp when the evil spirit was upon Saul. He could cast out demons through the playing of the harp, through the singing. You know, it was now God in the harp, the Spirit of God in David, making him play so that even demons can be cast out. And you know, finally, he had to run away from Saul. And when he ran away from Saul, here the scripture says, those who were discontented with the government of the day, those who were in debt because of the hardness of the life they were forced into, and those that were discontented, those that were in distress, they joined themselves unto David. And it says they were about 400 men. In the first book of Chronicles, we have the same account, whereby in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They came to David at Ziklag as he was running away from Saul, and these were also running away from the same pressures that were put upon the nation by Saul. So they came to David. And then in verse 22 of the same first book of Chronicles, chapter 12, we read verse 21, and they helped David against the band of rovers, for they were almighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, they came to David to help him, until it was a great host like the host of God. So these people were in distress. They came to David primarily to run away from their distress, from their discontentment, from their problems. But they were great and mighty men of valor. And when they came to David, because of the cause of David, because of the purpose of God in David, they became a great army, and their job was to help David overcome the rovers. Then, as they continued to come, and serve the purpose, the Bible here now says they became a great army, like the army of God. So when you would look at that army, you were actually seeing the army of God. It was no longer just an army captained by David, but it was a host of God. It was the army of God. It was now God who had taken over. It was God now who was working and being in them. I can see it also when Moses was told to build the tabernacle and to anoint the priests. After the tabernacle had been built, even in the days of Solomon, when the temple was built, on the day it was the tabernacle and even the temple were dedicated, the priests came in to offer the sacrifices. Then the glory of God came down and overshadowed. The great cloud came down and it just encompassed the tabernacle, the temple. The Bible then says, until the priests could not do their work. They were there to worship. They were there to sacrifice to God. They were there to burn incenses so that the sacrifices and the prayers of the people can go up by way of the incense or fragrance that was burnt and also the offerings. But God so accepted them that he himself came down to be himself the incense, to be himself the priesthood, to be himself the sacrifice. So it was no longer the people, the priests. It was now God himself. So we can see that the totality of our acceptance is not us, but it is when we are so saturated, when we are so filled with the Spirit of God, that it will just be God in us. Like Jesus said, did you not read where they said the prophets to whom the word of God came to, they were gods? You see, lifted up to the point where they are called gods because of God working in them, not just them. And we also see even in the book of Samuel, when Samuel was called into the ministry, it says not one of his words fell down. And it was established that he was a prophet of God and that God was working in him because of the word of God, which was now manifesting in his life. We may be close by reading the book of in the book of Acts, chapter 13, from verse 1. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now here they were at Ephesus. They were worshiping God. They were serving the Lord. And they were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting and they were praying. And also there, they were teachers. They were prophets. They were doing the work of God. With all contentment, they were doing just the right thing. Worshipping God. They were teachers there teaching the word of God. But it said as they were continuing in this ministry, as they were worshipping, as they were praying, as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit now came and took over. You know, as they were worshipping, you know, they would one day say, maybe, Simeon, give the message. Lucius, pray. Manan, can you exhort the people? But it came time when the Holy Spirit now came and did the speaking. Separate for me Barnabas and Saul unto the work that I have called them. You know, it was no longer now them, but it was now the Spirit of God directing even the ministry, directing the people, directing, elevating these ministers from just being there teaching and worshiping, but to go to do the work that God had called them to do. So this is how the word does things in the church, in the individual, or in a generation, or in a nation, as it was with David and the nation of Israel. The Spirit and the power of God, the word of God now, is having the preeminence, is having the headship, is having the leadership, is having now to do everything. It's not just man. Because we can even look at Paul himself. When he was at Damascus, they threatened or they wanted to kill him. He had to run away. He had to seek help to get away from death. But when he was in the ministry, because of the great revelations that God gave him, he says the devil put a thorn in him. And he desired God to heal him. He desired God to, you know, deliver him from this thorn. But God said, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I show forth my strength. No, it was no longer now Paul's strength. It was no longer now Paul's speaking. It was now God in Paul using or acting upon his weakness to show his own strength. This is how God deals with us as individuals, as a church, as a family. As we grow and come out of carnality into the Spirit, so that we can live by the Spirit. And then it came time when Paul said, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of speech, but by the demonstration of the Spirit, I showed forth the working of God. As he clearly says in the book of Romans, I am an apostle called of God to take this message of the gospel of the Son of God. So, it was God now working in Paul until he makes this statement, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And then boldly he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Damascus, he did not see it that way, that dying is gain. He ran away. Then he could write to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have run the course. I have done my duty. Now I'm prepared to be offered. Because when he came to Caesarea, Agabus the prophet took his belt, bound his hands and his feet. He says the owner of this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. But he says, I'm not worried about being bound. I'm not worried about being imprisoned. But I can even die. Can you see? I'm prepared to die in Jerusalem for this gospel. You can see now how God elevated Paul. How God now was working in Paul. He was not afraid of anything that is fleshly. He was now saturated in the Spirit of God. It was now God working in him, the Spirit of God working in him. Because the Spirit in Paul could not make him afraid to die. Because to die was to be together with the Lord. Can you see? So, the word of God has to do the work. It has to be in us, pray in us, guide us, and lead us to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill the purpose of God. It is not us, but it is that very word in us doing the will and also willing to do the will in us. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ living in me. May that be our desire. May that be our goal in our ministry, in our prayer life, in our family, in our church, as an individual, that we just don't do things ourselves. We just don't be satisfied because we have done this, we have done that. But rather, the Spirit of God has done this in me. The Word of God has done this in me. Even our overcoming, even our abstaining from sin and all the filthy things of the world may not be us, may it not be us, but the Word of God doing great works, doing the will of God in our lives. May God bless you as we bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you, Father God, even for this morning and this session that we have had, Lord. May you bless maybe this chopped up little short message, that it may to your people bring that true revelation, as by your Spirit you will be speaking even to us in the inward man. God bless your people. God bless this ministry. God bless this, our lives. May you so uphold us that we live according to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.